This is Spirit Life Week. Today's date is Tuesday, October the 18th. Chapel service with Dr. William P. Clemens.
We come to worship God this morning. I would invite you to imagine in your mind that you've joined a monastic community for worship this morning, and that instead of making a joyful noise, perhaps you're going to listen more for the still, small voice. The choir, in case you hadn't noticed, didn't go to the regular place. They've joined you as members of the congregation to be a part of the congregation, but also to facilitate your singing. In each of the selections that's to follow, the choir will sing at least once that selection, and then I will invite you to join in, and feel free to try it, even if you weren't quite sure what's going to happen. We'll be singing each piece several times. At certain times, the choir may go into harmony, or even into rounds, canons or rounds. If you're very ambitious, you can join them. If you're not sure what they're doing, just sing with me. And if you're not sure at all, you might want to just listen. Seriously, I think you'll enjoy trying. A couple of our pieces are in Latin. After the service, if you haven't already done so, you might read about the Taizé community. But Latin is a universal language of the church. And in the Taizé community, because it is an ecumenical community, everyone is on equal footing by using Latin. It's no respecter of nationality or church tradition. So try to join us even in Latin at that point. Let us sing.
Jubilate Deo, omnis terra, servite Domino in laetitia. Alleluia, alleluia, in laetitia. Alleluia, alleluia, in laetitia. Jubilate Deo, omnis terra, servite Domino in laetitia. Alleluia, alleluia, in laetitia. Alleluia, alleluia, in laetitia. Jubilate Deo, omnis terra, servite Domino in laetitia. Alleluia, alleluia, in laetitia. Alleluia, alleluia, in laetitia. Jubilate Deo, Domnis terra, servite Domino in laetitia. Alleluia, alleluia, in laetitia. Alleluia, alleluia, in laetitia. Jubilate Deo, Domnis terra, servite Domino in laetitia. Alleluia, alleluia, in laetitia. Alleluia, alleluia, in laetitia.
Reading from the book of Joel. And praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even upon the men servants and the maid servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will give portents in heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. This is the word of the Lord.
May we worship together through Psalm 23. We will have an introduction from the organ. The choir will sing the antiphon printed on your program. Then we'll ask you to join in after them. Then, as the psalm is sung at the end of each verse, the antiphon will repeat itself. We ask you to join us.
Your goodness and love pursue me, my shepherd, my Lord. Your goodness and love pursue me, my shepherd, my Lord.
The Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I lack. In fresh pastures you let me lie down. You lead me beside quiet waters. You restore me to life.
Your goodness and love pursue me, my shepherd.
That are right, even walking through dark valleys, I have no fear of harm, for you yourself are with me, your rod and staff reassure me.
Your goodness and love pursue.
Of my foes, you lay out a feast for me, you anoint my head with oil, my cup is overflowing.
Your goodness and love pursue me, my shepherd.
And love pursue me every day of my life. God's house will be my home as long as I may live.
Your goodness and love pursue me, my shepherd, my home.
Gospel of Matthew. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to him who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, 'You shall indeed hear, but never understand. You shall indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are heavy of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn for me to heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Have you understood all this?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Today, for our meditation, I want to use an excerpt from narrative theologian John Shea's book, The Spirit Master. Shea has chosen the title Spirit Master rather than Teacher of Faith, though both titles imply a relationship between someone who knows and someone who does not. However, in Western society, Teacher of Faith is more available than Spirit Master. It has a strong and not easily dismissed connotation, which is really deadly to learning style for those who have access to Jesus. The teacher of faith suggests distance and impartiality. The teacher is someone who disseminates information. In this case, a body of beliefs are passed along. He or she has mastered some subject matter and is about the business of organizing it and passing it along. The student is really a secondary object of attention because, as teachers often say with a shrug, students either get the material or they don't. Most educators would immediately challenge this lopsided rendition of student-teacher relationships, but it would seem that the educational experience of many people confirms it. And so Shea uses the title Spirit Master, which initially focuses on Jesus in his capacity to engage people on the level of spirit and invite them into his spirit. He does not teach lessons. He primarily encounters people. He is passionately person-centered. When he tells his disciples to come away with him to an out-of-the-way place, he's not only suggesting rest and relaxation, but he wants time with them. Just being with his disciples is an essential ingredient of his way of teaching and their way of learning. Jesus engages the total person, and in modern parlance, he communicates in the context of an I-thou relationship. Certainly, Jesus instructs his disciples on the level of perceptions and attitudes and actions. In fact, even our focus here will be on perceptions and attitudes. But in and through this communication, a deeper reality is handed on. The very spirit of Jesus is communicated, and this happens through symbiosis or osmosis, as much as caught as is taught. They walk, and they talk, and they eat, and they work with Jesus, and there is a slow assimilation of how he sees and hears the world. This process is partially conscious and partially unconscious, but it achieves some stability when one day the disciple makes the outrageous remark, "If Jesus were here, he would This comment is untenable on historical grounds, for the disciple is about to say something about a current situation which Jesus did not face and so did not say anything directly about it. Also, it must be checked for arrogance. It is an attempt to bolster the disciple's own position by attributing it to Jesus. But when it is spoken truly, it signals something quite significant. The remark is justified because the disciple so shares the spirit of the Master that he feels confident to speak for him. Aaron Malavik talks about this assimilation of the Master in a very helpful way. He says, a well-trained disciple could be relied upon to accurately and faithfully present the deepest concerns and patterns of judgment that were exhibited in his Master. To accomplish this, the disciple did not act as a modern press reporter who observes and probes the subject, nor did the disciple give himself to memorizing faithfully and repeating meticulously the collected discourses of the Master. No, the disciple entered much more intimately into his subject than this. He roomed and roamed with him. He learned his moods, his passions, his sorrows. He learned how he unlaced his sandals and how he laced them back up again. Out of this experience, the disciple later spoke of his Master as his longtime companion and his father, the one who had shaped his life. In fact, the disciple was undoubtedly always disappointed as to how little of what he knew he could convey in words. Once the spirit of the Master is shared, the person of the Master lives on in the person of the disciple. The disciple is then in the marvelous yet frustrating position that is so simply but accurately phrased by Michael Pogliani: he knows more than he can say. So now we have nuanced a little bit of our understanding of what it means to call Jesus the spiritual Master. We bring to him our concerns about how to live and how to die in relationship to God and our neighbor, and we can expect a more enthusiastic welcome from him than we might want, a transformation we might even resist, and a fulfillment beyond what we might imagine. Jesus will demand that we spend time with him, engage us personally, share his spirit, and help us perceive the world the way he does. We will have to submit to his mastery and at least momentarily bracket our taken-for-granted perceptions and attitudes. He will lead us into the dimension of the Spirit, and when we become aware of the source he knows so well, we will see all things new. Now I invite you to spend a few moments personally reflecting on these words and the words that we've sung and heard read. And let these words from the rule of Tazay guide you during this quiet reflection. Interior silence requires, first of all, to forget oneself, to quiet our discordant voices, to master obsessing worry in the perpetual re-beginning of ourselves. Interior silence renders possible our conversation with Jesus Christ. Pray with me as I pray the prayer written by Brother Roger of Tazay. Pray together. Christ Jesus, by your Spirit, you come and kindle a burning light in us. We know well that we are not the ones who create this source of light, but you, the risen Lord. To all of us, you give the one thing that matters and which is hidden from our own eyes, a peaceful trust in God and also poverty in spirit, so that with a great thirst for the realities of God, we may take the risk of letting you accompany us, O Christ, and of accompanying in our turn those whom you entrust to us. Amen. And as the choir continues to sing, let us depart and go in peace.